God has free of zone for us. Father, I bless you with all spiritual blessings in heaven and faith. The chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He placed you as a son, and he has accepted you in the beloved. And God the Son has brought redemption by his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. He made known unto us the mystery of his will and unfolded the future, and in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And God the Spirit taught to us that we heard the gospel. He taught to us that we believed the gospel. He has sealed us until the day of redemption. And he has become the earnest of the down payment on our inheritance. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be sealed to the day of redemption. He put his brand upon us. Out in the assembly of Longmont, Colorado, there's a very interesting character there by the name of Mr. Corn, just plain C-O-R-N. I had dinner with his house some time ago, and he was so interesting, and I never forgot some of the things he said. He used to be a brand inspector for livestock in the stockyards of Denver, Colorado, watching cattle rustling and watching cattle stealing. And when you sell cattle in the Denver stockyard, you have to have a bill of sale for ownership, or you don't sell it. He said there's a tremendous amount of cattle stealing going on in eastern Colorado, for Kansas is very lax regarding the enforcement of the brand law. They come into the pastures in eastern Colorado at night. They shoot the cattle with tranquilizing darts. They load them in trucks and haul them off into western Kansas and sell them in the sale ring there. But he had a picture of a lovely white-faced herd cow. And you know that cow had 9 different owners. And how many brands do you think she had on her? They couldn't get them all on one side, they had to turn to both sides. But she was still a good-looking cow. And I said to him, well, that old girl certainly did a lot of sizzling to get all those 9 brands on her. Now he says to Cousin Hercross, I says, who are you trying to kid? That hot branding iron with that flesh burning and that hair smoking and telling me it doesn't hurt. To have that mark put upon you to tell who you belong to, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption and then the earnest of our inheritance. You know, these things become so common to us, we don't appreciate them. We just don't thank God enough for them. And how many millions of people in the world today know nothing of what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? May we appreciate him as we've never appreciated him before. Now, starting in with verse 1 of Ephesians, the sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. First of all, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Next, it's a wonderful thing to be saved and know it. And the next thing is wonderful to be saved and know why we are saved. Why are you saved this morning? You've just read the statement, because it was the will of God. And the will of God is prominent in this first chapter of Ephesians. You have it here, and again in verse 5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And every blessing that we have and every spiritual thing that we have, we owe to the will of the living God. Salvation from beginning to end originated in the heart of God, He has arranged the plan. He brought us to where we were. And everything that we're yet going to have, we owe to the will of God. I don't ever forget that. Then the next statement is to the saints. Now, who are saints? Every child of God is a saint. And they are the only people in the world who are saints. We're living in a world where they have many counterfeit saints and few genuine saints. And it's only God who can make a saint. The religious world makes their counterfeits, but they've never yet made a real one. And it takes the hand of God alone to make a saint. Now, there's nothing mysterious about a saint. It's very simple. At the Colorado Rockies Camp, I met Don Wellborn for the first time. He's a very fine Greek student, I understand, and he was speaking one day on sanctification. And I asked him when I got up, I said, Don, tell me, is the word sanctification, saint and holy, all the same in the Greek language? I said, I understand that it is, but I just want to confirm it. The word sanctification, faith, and the word holy. And he said, yes, they are. He said, they all come from the same Greek word, and they simply mean set apart. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It does not mean eradication of the old nature. There is no such thing, even in a saint of God, as sinless perfection and living without sin. We have that old nature and we'll have it as long as we're in the seed of time. We cannot help that it dwells within us, but we can help it reigning over us. And that is our responsibility regarding that old nature. Now, the religious world makes saints out of people who have shown some great act of love, have perhaps performed some great deed of charity, perhaps have made some great self-denial. They lift those up and call them saints, and they're only counterfeits. A real saint is made one because of a great work that has been done for them, and not a work done by them. And that work is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The moment a sinner believes that wonderful message, they are immediately a saint of God. And there's only one man in the entire Word of God who is named by his name as a saint. Turn to Psalm 106, verse 16. And here's the only time you hear an individual mentioned as a saint. Psalm 106, verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. He is the only one that's mentioned in the entire Word of God. And the rest is just a general statement, saints of God. Then the next thing back in Ephesians 1, which are Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful in Christ. Now, to the faithful, does that mean there was some kind of a spiritual aristocracy in Ephesus, or does that refer to all of us? And the wonderful thing is that it refers to all saints. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's a surprising thing about the epistle to the Ephesians. Not one individual is named. And it's left that way so that it applies to all the people of God. You go to the epistle to the Philippians with the story of Philippians, and there you have Lydia name, you have the jailer name, you have the Epaphroditus name, you have all of those names, the same in Colossians, different individuals are named. But in the epistle to the Ephesians, the names are not down, so that you can't say it applies just to those people, but it applies to all the people of God. And in that wonderful statement, in. They say that word in is the biggest and largest word in the English language. And in this first chapter, in some form, it occurs 14 different times in Christ Jesus. And in the entire Word of God, that little word statement, the word in Christ Jesus, occurs 130 some times. And what a word that is, in Christ Jesus. This world is divided into only two classes in the sight of God. And this morning, this audience is divided into just two classes. You are either in your sins lost and traveling to a lost eternity, or you are in Christ Jesus bound for heaven and saved forever. There is no middle ground. There is no alternative between those two. You are either in your sins, or you are either in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful thing to be in Christ Jesus. That wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8, you know, it begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And in that chapter, the wonderful challenges that are thrown out to the universe by the Spirit of God regarding the redeemed of God. In Christ Jesus, once in Christ forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. And Romans 8 throws out the challenge, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Another challenge that is thrown out to the universe regarding the redeemed of God, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Another challenge that is thrown out in Romans 8 to the universe, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And I like the next three words, how shall he not? That's four words, isn't it? How shall he not? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There is a challenge going out. Let us repeat that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. After he has given that son, how can he withhold anything? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those are the wonders of knowing what it is to be saved. But get on with the chapter, verse 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to speak of the four things that the Father has done for his redeemed people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice that little word, all. God has not withheld the things that he has to give to his redeemed people. To Israel, he promised them temporal blessings in earthly places. To the church, he has given us spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And honestly, I don't know how all is included in that statement of spiritual blessing. I don't know. But there is the difference. Spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And he has withheld nothing. The youngest believer in the Lord Jesus has just as much as the oldest believer. For the moment you trusted Christ, he placed all these blessings to your account and to your credit. We who are older should know more about the Word of God and those things, but when it comes to the gift of spiritual blessings from God the Father, the youngest one has just as much as the oldest. And don't ever let anybody tell you that they have something that you don't have. You know, there are a lot of people that come to you and they ask you if you have this and you have that. And their insinuation always is that they have something you don't have. I have a doctor friend. He had a client some time ago. He got to talking to her about spiritual things. And she said to him, to his great surprise, priest, he said, "Doctor, have you ever had the second blessing?" His mouth flew open and he says, "The second blessing? God is saying you to say the second blessing? Were you talking about just the second blessing?" He says, "What in the world are you doing way back there? What in the world are you doing way back there? If you've only gotten to the second blessing, let me tell you, you haven't made much progress in your spiritual life. And lay hold of this, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And what more can he do when he has given all?" I have marked in one of my Bibles, you know, this is a wonderful verse. It shut the mouth of the enemy. When he did come into Eden's garden, you know, with Adam and Eve, he had one thing to talk about, didn't he? He did have one thing to talk about. But when it comes to this verse, he doesn't have anything to talk about, for he's given us everything. When Satan came into Eden's garden, he didn't tell Adam and Eve about all the wonderful things that God had given him, but he did pick out the one tree that God had not given them, and how he capitalized on that one tree. And he got the job done, didn't he? And I have it marked in my Bible, this is better than Eden's garden, for he doesn't even have that one tree to talk about. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." The words "in love" should apply to the next verse. The wonderful things are those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know, some people are just about flip when you speak of election. But you might just as well admit that it's in the Word of God. And Harry Ironside, in his book on Ephesians, makes this statement. I can't quote him correctly, but he says it doesn't mean that we were chosen as a church collectively. It means that we were chosen as individuals by the hand of God before the foundation of the world. And how it thrills my soul to think that centuries and centuries and centuries before this man ever drew the breath of life, I was taken into the plans and counsels of eternal God. And he had plans for this man to be saved before I ever drew the breath of life, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now this in no way sets aside whosoever will. It means just what it says. And preach whosoever will with all the strength and energy that you have, for it means that. And in Romans 9, that great election chapter, and showing the sovereignty of God, I have marked in my Bible this deep word: the unsaved will have themselves to blame, and the redeemed will have God to thank. The unsaved will have themselves to blame because of whosoever will, and the redeemed will have God to thank because of chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is one thing that God would like to have, that Satan would like to have the people of God do, is not to realize that salvation from beginning to end, the plan, the purpose, putting it in operation, everything in connection with it, is the hand of the living God alone, and we have no part whatsoever in it. Satan will do everything to keep God's people from realizing this wonderful truth, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's a wonderful thing to be chosen. Way back in the Depression days, Lucille, my daughter, graduated from high school. You couldn't buy a Bedford Steel for a job. She went out the very next day after she graduated from high school. Where are you, Lucille? Was it the very next day you got that job? I tell you, it was something in those days. She got a job with a state institution that placed children for adoption. They had many unusual rules. I remember some of the rules she used to tell me. First of all, they would not put a child in a home of a Christian Scientist. They wanted that child to have medical care. Then they checked every angle. And at that time, the rule was that the foster parents had to sign an agreement. Before that child got to school, they would tell it that it was an adopted child. But they didn't want that child to get into school, have some playmate to do about the child, get angry at it, and say to their adopted child, "You're just an adopted kid." They didn't want that to happen. They wanted that adopted child to be told by somebody who loved them and told in love that they were adopted. And they had to sign that agreement. That they would tell that child before they went to school. If I remember correctly, they were a wonderful institution. The field was a secretary there. And wasn't it about 50 to 60 a year, children a year, the field that they placed, they thought they'd done a big job. They made such a careful checkup. I understand the technique today is different, isn't it? You have to tell that child as soon as you get it, they're adopted, don't you?
Good, they can understand that.
Yeah. I think the technique has changed. But you go from Waterloo now, you listen. My old hometown. This very thing happened in the Waterloo school. There were two little girls playing. One of them was adopted little girl, the other was not. And the one who had her own parents got angry at the little adopted girl. And she threw up to her, "You're nothing but an adopted kid." And to her great surprise, the little adopted girl said to her, "And I'm sorry for your parents." Well, that took her by complete surprise. She says, "What do you mean?" But she says, "When it came to my parents, they came down to that home. There were a lot of nice little girls there. And they checked this little girl, she wouldn't do. They checked that little girl, she wouldn't do. They checked this little girl, she wouldn't do. They checked that little girl, she wouldn't do. And finally they came to me and they picked me. But as for your poor parents, they had to take what they got." That's the wonders of election. Chosen in Christ. God had a whole world to choose from. Why are you saved? The wonders of eternal redemption. I know some of you parents would like to send them back for credit sometimes. You just have to keep and take what you got, but not so with God. That is the wonder of chosen in Christ. Then in the next page, in this chapter, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ through himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now this does not mean the same thing that I was just speaking of. This word adoption means son placing. Placed as a son. And verse 5 is not speaking of how we get into the family of God. But verse 5 is speaking of what happens to us after we are in and what God does with us. We are born into the family of God by being born again. That's the way you get into the family of God. And after we get in, then it tells what God does with us. He gives us the standing of a son. The custom is taken from Rome, who was in power. The statement is taken from the custom of Rome, who was in power at that time. Dear Brother McCrory, I suppose you knew him, didn't you, Ernie?
Very well.
He was in Kansas City once. He's now home with the Lord. He had, I think it was an 8-page statement of the old Roman custom of how that head of the house would place his sons. He sometimes had as high as 30 or 40 children. He had some wives he had married. He had some concubines. And from all those different ones, he had a large family of children. And none of those children had the status and the standing of a son until they reached a certain age and the father had carried out a certain ceremony. As they drew near the years of maturity, he would look over that monthly crowd of children, and he would make up his mind, now to which of these children am I going to give the status of a son? And not all of his children were sons. And he would select certain ones, and on those that he favored and selected, he would give them the status and the standing of a son. And I've never forgotten some of the privileges that those sons had. I often wish that you never got a copy of that journey. I wish I had a copy of it. It was most interesting. I remember one thing, they could wear clothes that they'd never worn before. Another thing, they could go into rooms in that home where they'd never gone before. Another thing, they could wear shoes that they'd never worn before. But I thought one thing was beautiful, they could even draw their father's bank account. And I think I So one thing that really stands out in my mind when you got the status of a son in those days, you could even draw on the father's bank account. That's really a privilege, isn't it? But remember this, there is not one redeemed soul that is not a son of the living God. Some of us do not have the standing of sons, but others do not. If you have been born again, you became a son of the living God the moment you were born. And he has placed us as sons. And that's the wonderful teaching here. Now that truth is being very bitterly attacked. And notice I have two Bibles there. I didn't put the notes in the right Bible. So that's why I brought two Bibles this morning. It's a very wicked teaching against this. It's known as the Honor Oath Fellowship or the Little Flock Movement. I don't know whether it's the Witness Lee movement or associated with it or whether it's a genuine thing. I don't know enough about it. But here are some of the things quoted verbatim, and that's why I brought it. I didn't want to quote it about sonship. There is no saying that every Christian is a son of God. Sonship is something which is being formed in us. How do you like that? Now, you wouldn't think that people would fall for a thing like that, would you? You wouldn't think that people did anything like that, would you? But I know of a man right amongst our assemblies that left the assembly that is the champion for that wicked lie. On the West Coast. I'll say this. The first time I ever met the man, I didn't have the slightest bit of confidence in him. And I never had any confidence in him, but he spent years preaching amongst the assemblies. And he is the champion for that truth on the West Coast today. There is no saying that every Christian is a son of God. Sonship is something which is being developed in us. And I want to tell you, I didn't grow into a son. I was born a son. How about you? I want to tell you some other things they teach just while I'm on here. They teach about apostles. They teach apostolic succession. And you know that's a lie. Paul in his day spoke of false apostles. John in writing to the church at Ephesus says, they said, now it's tried them, they say they're apostles. God has tried them and you've found them liars. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. They were in the foundation and there they speak. But this is what they teach about apostles. Absolute submission to their apostles. The leaders can know the absolute will of God for each individual, and he is warned that if he does not, that if he can read my own finish. He's warned that if he deflects from that, he will meet very serious chastisement. If any dare to leave the movement, he will meet, are you listening? If any dare to leave the movement, he will meet a violent death. Now, I don't know what that violent death means. I don't know whether it means they're going to murder him, or I don't mean it, nor whether it means that they're claiming they have enough power with God that he will smite them dead. I don't know what that means, but this is what they say. Then another thing that they teach is a partial rapture. Another thing they teach is the baptism of the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands. Another thing they teach is speaking with tongues in this day when everybody knows that that was all they have to be given. And another thing they teach, and listen to this one. Nowhere does it say that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to take us to heaven. And you wouldn't think people would fall for that, would you? But they do. And let's be warned. We are born into the family of God as sons, just as we were born into our natural family. And don't let anybody ever tell you about that. He has placed us as sons. The next thing back in Ephesians 1, the last two words in verse 4, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ through himself, I should have read verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Jay gave out that hymn at the opening, accepted in the beloved. Accepted by whom? By the living God. Accepted where? To the heart of God. Accepted where? To the throne of God. There are not many hymns in this audience this morning that heard what I heard years ago. One day I sat, one afternoon I sat by my radio, and I heard a king making a worldwide effort. It wasn't for anything, it was before the days of TV. And this king made this statement. And now I am giving up the throne of the greatest empire in the world for the woman I love. You know who it was? Wasn't that a pathetic statement? And now I am giving up the throne of the greatest empire in the world for the woman I love. It was the King of England. He made the mistake of falling into love with a woman who'd been divorced twice. And I've always admired the nation of England. They stood right up to their own king, and they were not going to have a divorcee for their queen. And they told him it was either give up that woman or give up that throne. And he gave up that throne for the love of that woman. I kind of shuddered at the time he did it, because she's already been divorced twice, but I'm thankful today she's stuck with him down through the years. But the battle raged over three initials after her name, H.R.H. And the king demanded that she be given the title of Her Royal Highness. And England absolutely refused to do that. They would not confer that title upon her, Her Royal Highness. And she never set her feet on the shores of England until just 2 or 3 years ago, when the king had delicate eye operation in Houston, Texas. He went back to England after that operation to recuperate. And she went with him, and the Queen of England finally came down and paid them a visit. But here's the king. He didn't have the power to get that throne to accept the woman he fell in love with. And I want to leave you this morning pointing you to another king. And that king has power with that throne to get that throne to accept his bride, the church. Mm-hmm. Wonderful thing to know a king like that, isn't it? In singing, Jay, let's sing number 3, and in closing, let's sing number 352, Jay, and then you close the prayer.